thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it.
Shouts of Grace Center brings you pure and undiluted word of God from the impeccable throne of grace. Be blessed as you listen.
And so, Lord, we honor you this morning. We so much love you. We adore you, Lord Jesus. We say thank you, Father, because there's none like you. You've kept us alive, and we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for keeping us. We thank you for your benevolence, your provision, your protection, your love, your favor, your loving kindness that has been over us. We thank you for everything. We return all the glory to your name. And Lord, we ask in this service this morning that you speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Let the word we need to hear come this morning. Take control of this service. Let our lives never remain the same again. We worship you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Can somebody shout hallelujah?
Hallelujah!
I can hear your voice. Can you shout hallelujah? Amen. Look for a neighbor and tell that neighbor that this service is going to be awesome. This service is going to be powerful. God is coming your way this morning. Hallelujah. God bless you. You can be seated. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you excited to be in church this morning? Somebody's not excited. I said, are you excited to be in church this morning? Amen. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. So church is not that place you come to form. You know how you form. Just form. You package. No, church is a place where there is liberty in the spirit. Where you express your joy to God. Hallelujah. It's not a place where you come. You're looking like Lucasid. As cool as cucumber. Sitting like sitting room. It's a place where you let yourself, just let your heart worship God. Amen. Hallelujah. If there's any place to be free, it's in the presence of God. Amen. So this morning we're looking at a topic titled The Way to the Cross. And it is a message that is very important, relevant to everybody, every man, every woman. Married couples, singles, students, workers, this message is relevant to all of us, and I'd like us to pay a lot of attention. I also like us to get our writing materials, get some notes down, get some scriptures, references written down, so that you can be like the Berean Christians. You can get back home and check the scriptures and look at them over and again. Because the first time you hear a message, you can't absorb everything. So you need to go back to it and read it and study it. Any believer, any child of God that comes to church without a writing note is an irresponsible child. Really doesn't want to grow. If you want to grow, if you are studious in God, and you know that your life, your very life and existence depend on this word, then you will take notes. And you won't use just any notes like jotters. All those things you can easily throw away, or piece of papers. You go and buy a special book or a diary, something precious, and take your notes there. Sundays and Wednesdays. The notes I used 30 years ago, 32 years ago, thereabout, and upwards, all of them are with me at home. Everything. And I still consult them. There are some things I'm looking for sometimes. I go back to those notes. Notes I've used 1990, 1991, 1992. So you need to understand why you should take notes in church. You should be able to have from January to December last year the notes you took in church. So make reference to them. Hallelujah. Because you don't know where God is taking you. Apart from the fact that you need it for your spiritual life, your personal life, to grow. Because the word of God is first of all for your personal life before it becomes a ministry to other people. So we are not asking you to take notes because you will need to preach to people. We are asking you to take notes because you need to grow. This is your food. This is what you eat in the spirit realm. That words have I found, and I did eat, and it became unto me a joy and rejoicing. What that means is that when I found that word, then it brought result and became a testimony, and then I become joyful. Every result you're going to have in life will take their source from the word of the living God. Amen. Hallelujah. This is why you come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. And even Sundays and Wednesdays are not enough. You need to still be able to study on your own and develop. Please let me hear myself more here. I need a little bit more volume. Alright, the way to the cross. That's what we are looking at this morning. Matthew chapter 10 verses 38 to 39 says, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." It's not a statement of speculation. It's almost like a conclusion. If you will not take your cross and follow me, then you are not worthy of me. You are not worthy of my blessing, of my favor, of my visitation, of my manifestation. If you cannot or will not take your cross and follow after me. He that taketh not. So we see first of all that it is something to take. It is something you have to pick up. The responsibility is on you and not on God. God will not pick up your cross for you. Is somebody with me? What God is going to do, he has done. In that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and I. And now you have to pick up your cross and follow after Jesus. God will not help you carry your cross. You have to take it by yourself. Secondly, God is not going to force you. He won't. He's not going to force you. Jesus is only informing you here of the reality of not taking the cross. That if you don't take your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of me. You are not worthy of my presence, my blessings. And then it says in that same verse, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me," meaning that you are not supposed to take the cross and sit down. You're not supposed to take the cross and go to sleep. You're not supposed to take the cross and start a party. You're not supposed to take the cross and just stay somewhere. You're supposed to take the cross and then what? Follow. Come on, shout follow. Come on, say, I am a follower. Amen. Say, I'm not just a spectator. I'm a follower. Hallelujah. So you pick up your cross and follow. I would like to read this for us in Amplified version, because Amplified Bible will always amplify the verse for you, helping you to understand what the verse is saying more by adding more synonyms and all that. So let's look at Amplified version of Matthew chapter 10, 38 to 39 to give us a more understanding of what the scripture is trying to say here. He who does not take up his cross and follow me, that is, cleave steadfastly to me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Come. You, come. Now, come. If I'm just going to hold him, maybe I just hold him like this, okay? Hold him. I'm just holding him, okay? But it says, he that cleaves steadfastly. It's like, you can't go nowhere. We're together. That's the picture in the Amplified version. Is somebody with me? You cleave steadfastly, passionately. It's about your life. It's your priority. That's what you are concerned about. Cleave steadfastly to me. Then it says, conforming wholly to my example in living. Conforming wholly to my example in living. And if need be, dying also. And that's the part we don't like, really. But it's trying to tell you what it means to follow. It's not just some passive followership, okay, come to church once in a month, read your Bible once in 2 weeks, go to church when you feel like, or when they send a bus to pick you, if there's no bus, you're going nowhere. I mean, some people dress up, come out, oh, no bus, and they go back to their room. You are not cleaving steadfastly. Is somebody with me? And then it says, such person is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his lower life will lose it. That is, lose the higher life. And whoever loses his lower life on my account will find the higher life. Hello, somebody. Okay? I'm going to read two more translations to bring the meaning to us. In the Message translation, he says, if you don't go all the way with me. Come and say, all the way. All the way. Have you ever been in a relationship before and you just know that this guy or this lady with whom you are in love is not going all the way with you? This person is not playing to you. Looks like this person is hiding something. Look like this person is not really, you know, doing what he's supposed to do. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. You have to be willing to go all the way. Minister Biodo, come please. You have to be willing to go all the way. Come on, somebody say all the way. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If you don't go all the way with me, through what? I can't hear you. Through what? Thick and thin. You don't what? Oh my God. You don't deserve me. And you know, if somebody doesn't deserve Jesus or deserve God, that means the person doesn't deserve any blessing, favor, grace, increase, promotion, open doors, jobs, opportunities. If you don't go all the way. So, you see, Christianity is not something you do halfway. It's not something you do passively. Oh, let's just do it one step in, one step out. I don't really want to be a serious Christian. I just want to be, you know, a church goer. You can't get anywhere in God like that. Is somebody following me? You have to go all the way. Come on, somebody say all the way. Okay, Lord, I submit my life. I submit every area of my life except in this area. You are not going all the way. When I was young, when I was on campus, and it was 400 level, and I began to pray about God's purpose for my life. What will you have me do? What's the next thing I'm going to do? And all I kept having was having visions and dreams and revelations. I mean, I was just an ordinary church goer like you. There was nothing to say I was going to be a pastor. I could just pass out. In fact, some of you are more committed than I was at that time. I was just like that. I never knew I was going to end up in ministry. Even though my mom, when I was 14, before she passed away, went up to be with the Lord, told me categorically, said, "You will be a pastor." And I told her, "No, I want to be a businessman." Just like Jonama is saying now. You ask him, what does he want to be? Say, businessman. I told my mom, no, I want to be. She said, you don't know. It has been covenanted. You be a pastor. I didn't understand the word covenanted. But he said that you will be a pastor. So, in the university, there was nothing to show I was going to be a pastor. In fact, my 100 level, I had to go to fellowship. Sunday morning, I'll be in my room. I just wasn't interested. I was cold. Then after a while, when I began to pray about what God will have me do, I began to see dreams and visions. Guess what? If you ever pray about what God will have you do, and you're beginning to see dreams, see yourself preach, congratulations. God help you. Listen to me. You want to hear me say something? You can't escape it. You heard what I just said? You heard me? Let me tell your neighbor, you can't. It's like the two books that Chinua Achebe wrote. He wrote the first one, Things Fall Apart, right? The second one was, isn't it? The Arrow of the Lord. Arrow of God. When the arrow of God points at you, and you want to dodge it, things will fall apart. That's just the way it is. Unless the call of God over your life is not vital. If it is vital, God will demand that you go all the way with Him. He won't leave you to rest until you do that which He's asking you to do. Anybody following me? This is the reason why in church, you should allow yourself to be discipled. To be discipled. To learn all you can learn. Is somebody following me? And stop playing some hanky-panky, just do, you go to church today, you're going to say, why are you not coming to church this morning? They didn't call me. Who is going to call you? Why are you not going to church today? That church, they did not visit me. Who have you visited? You yourself. You have to grow up. And our generation, this generation, is a spoiled generation. Growing up on campus as a student, who will come and pick you on campus? Nobody does that. They will come with bus to pick you. No. You will trek to church. And if you say, okay, I don't have money to go to church, you don't sit down because of that. Inside rain, you are running to church. There was passion. These days, people dress up, come out of their hall, bus, there's no bus. Then they go back. Go back right in. What a generation. What a generation. And so I began to have these dreams and revelations, and I really wanted to escape. I really wanted to escape. I didn't want it. I didn't understand the fullness of it. I'm like, Pastor, how? Pastor Bao. There are some of you that say, the way I see you, you're going to be a pastor. Why? You do like this. See, do this thing 10 million times. And some people say, I will ensure I don't marry a pastor. I want to marry an engineer. And then you marry an engineer. And then 1 year later, engineer becomes pastor. Shutan. Hello, somebody. I wanted to escape, but I couldn't. I couldn't find a way of escape. I remember one day I was in my room meditating on all those dreams and visions, and my pastor on campus visited me, and I was telling him about those dreams. I was relating it to me, and then he looked at me and said, "You are called." I said, "What do you mean I'm called? Who is calling me? Is it MTN or Airtel?" I said, "That was the first time I was hearing you are called." "Called by who? Who is calling me?" And then he began to break it down. He said, "The calling of God is upon your life." I said, "Ah, you know what I did next? I wept. I was crying. The calling, business, like that." Because I didn't understand. Every attempt to negotiate myself out of it, the next day God is showing me another revelation. I saw myself preaching in churches, in seminars, in crusades. I even saw myself preaching with my wife sitting on a stage behind me, and I've not yet proposed to her at that time. That's how intense those dreams were. She was wearing a red gown, sitting down. It was too clear. There was nothing I could do. At the time, after becoming a pastor, the school went on strike about 8 months. You know, in those days, it used to be stroke. This one is strike. Past tense of strike. At the advance of strike is stroke. Everything paralyzed. 8 months, 9 months. You come back to school, you're like, you have forgotten everything. On holidays, people go and get jobs. Driver, dry cleaner, all kind of jobs. Because 9 months, you that you know you can't play football before, you return as a goalkeeper after 9 months. So the students have all gone, and I was pastoring students. Nobody was around. Second month, third month, fourth month, I say, I've tried. Packed my bags and left for Lagos. Went to look for a job. Within 2 weeks, I got a job in a school, and I was going to be paid 10 times what I was being paid as a pastor. I said, this is it. This is what we're talking about. So on the day I was supposed to go and resume at that workplace, I dressed up in a dream. A night before. Saw myself in a dream. So I dressed up, picked my bag, and I was going to resume in that school. I lighted. The school was on the island. I lighted and walked down, then just to negotiate the street on where their school was. As soon as I turned like this, what I saw were 3 dogs. Very big, wild-looking, growling dogs. At least I could recognize a bulldog. The other ones, I don't know their names. They were growling and looking at me. Obviously, in that dream, they didn't want me to pass. So I waited, and my plan was, when these dogs are tired, they will leave so I can pass and go and resume the job. But they waited there and they were growling. They were getting agitated. You know how dogs do when they want to attack. They were doing that. And I was thinking, should I go back? Should I stay? The way these dogs are doing. As I was trying to make up my mind, maybe I should step back. Those dogs came for me in my dream. They came for my knees. And I just woke up. You know how you wake up with a start? Bam! So, when I woke up, I picked up my Bible. When I opened that Bible, my eyes fell and riveted to a particular verse, "Beware of dogs." Ha! And then God spoke to me. Said, if you take that job, dogs will eat you up. In the Bible, the dogs, unbelievers are likened to dogs. You remember the Syrophoenician woman who wanted a daughter healed, and Jesus Christ said, the healing is for the children, not for the dogs. And she said, no, but the dogs can eat of your crumbs. So God was telling me, if you take this job, this and this will happen. So I got the lesson clearly. I just took my bag and left back for my station. Because there was a vital call of God upon my life. There was an assignment he has for me. Now, you won't be able to locate your assignment or do what he has called you to do if you don't follow completely. Are you with me? Are you with me? That message translation says how you have to go all the way. Come on, let me tell your neighbor all the way. Tell your neighbor not halfway. How many of you would like to eat rice that is half cooked? Halfway cooked. Or beans that is halfway cooked. It's punishment. It's not that food is not available. It's that the person you ask to cook does not know how to cook. So the beans was done halfway. Still had the palm oil and everything is there. And I gave you to eat. Will you be able to eat that? Or stew that is halfway cooked. No fish, no meat. Just pepper. Hello somebody. Believers ought to go all the way so that your blessings can be complete in him. Are you with me? Are you with me? So it says in Message translation, if you don't go all the way with me through thick and thin, you don't deserve me. If your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. I mean, that's categorical. If your first concern is to look after yourself, you will never find yourself. Let me explain what it means by saying you will never find yourself. Now, in God, we are all prosperous. We all have a glorious destiny. We are all wealthy in God. All we are doing to get to that place of wealth, that place of prosperity, that place of peace, is to walk in the plans and the purposes of God for our lives so that we can get to that place. Is to obey him. Follow the script and do what he wants us to do, and then we'll get to the place we need to get to. But he's saying here, if you leave me or ignore me while you are trying to tidy up yourself and do your stuff, he says you will never find yourself. That is, you will never find that place in God, that true prosperity, that place of true wealth. In God, everybody is wealthy. Because God does not create mistakes. Everybody is blessed. But now you have to discover why God created you. Is somebody with me? And then follow that plan. And then you will always be able to find your wealth. There is a man, I forgot his name. But he makes cars in Nigeria here. SUVs, all kind of cars, he manufactured those cars. I'm not talking of bringing parts and assembly. No, I'm not talking of an assemblage. He does them. You will know that that is what God created him to do. Your place of wealth, prosperity, fulfillment is in the place of why am I here? And where it gets interesting is sometimes the course you are running in school is far away, or the course you read in school is far away from what God is asking you to do. So there was this guy who was a medical doctor, and on the day he graduated, they called him on stage, gave him his certificate, and he was crying all the way, and then they asked him to respond, and then they called his parents up and presented them the certificate and said, "This is your certificate. I've done what you want me to do. Have it. Now I'm free to do what I really want to do. I really want to sing." Is somebody with me? Now the idea is not to jump out of school or abandon school if you find out it's not in the line of your purpose, but it's to give yourself self-development in the area of what God has created you to become so that you can mature into the reality of his dream and his purpose for your life. That is where prosperity and abundance and fulfillment is. And you have a responsibility of finding out, why am I here? And one of the ways you find that out is to look at what you enjoy doing most. What brings you joy? What you do playfully that is like work to others is an indication of where of what God has created you to be. Hallelujah. Alright, let's go on. In, let's read one more version in contemporary English version. He says, unless you are willing to take up your cross and come with me, you are not fit to be my disciples. You are not fit. If you don't pick up your cross and come with me, you are not fit. That is, it's like you want to enroll in the army. You really want to serve your country. You really want to be useful. And then you get there, they say, jump, climb, do this. And say, sorry, you are not fit. Go back home. God is saying here that what makes you fit for him is for you to pick up your cross and follow him. To go all the way. Unless you are willing to take up your cross and come with me. You don't only pick the cross, you also go with him. He says, you are not fit to be my disciples. If you try to save your life, look at that. If you try to save your life, you will lose it. There's a guy, when I was on campus, the calling of God was upon his life. He was obviously called. As a student, he was teaching stuff that were beyond, you know, his age. Tremendously used of God as a young person. Healings, all kind of manifest. You just know that God's call is upon this one because, you know, the Bible says this grace can be perceived. When you see somebody that is called, if you're a spiritual person, you know this person is called. But, you know, he left the calling and went to do some other things. Business, do all kind of stuff. And in a moment of time, there was money. He had money, bought cars, got a house. But it only lasted, all of those only lasted 3 years. In 3 years, there was a divorce. The car was gone. The house was gone. Back to frustration. Back to camp zero. Okay, God, all right now. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. But see, the question is, you don't need to waste your time. Waste 10 years. Playing around to lose all of the things you've been playing around with and then finally say, okay, I really want to cooperate. Is somebody with me this morning? So he says, unless you are willing to take up your cross and come with me, you are not fit to be my disciple. If you try to save your life, you lose it. But if you give it up for me, you will surely find it. What he's saying is, if you try to go do some other things, oh, this is what I want to do, at the expense of what God is asking you to do, which may not even be ministry now, it could just be any other thing, it could be some form of career, he says, you will lose it. He said, but if you lose your life for me, that is, abandon your ambitions and follow God, he said, you will find your life back. That is, that money you really wanted to pursue initially, you will find it. Are you still following me? The next question, quickly, is how do you take up your cross? Some of us, take up your cross. How do I take up the cross? What do I pick up? Let's look at it in a practical sense. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, look at what Jesus Christ said. He said, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me. Notice the scripture we first read says, if a man will not pick up his cross and follow. Another translation says, if you won't pick up your cross and come with me. Now, Jesus Christ says here that if any man will come after me, that is, if you really want to come after me, if you really want to follow me, like I said in the other verse where I said, pick up your cross and follow me. He's answering that here in Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, will follow me, will cleave steadfastly with me, listen, he says, let him what? Let him what? Is it not on the screen? Let him what? Deny himself. And then do what? Take up his cross and what? And follow me. So we see from this verse that taking up your cross simply means denying yourself. Denying yourself is taking the cross, according to this verse. Let's follow quickly. It says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall what? Shall find it. Let's look at Amplified Version, Long verse, but let's listen. He said, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to be my disciples, let him deny himself, that is, disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interests. And then take up his cross and follow me, that is, cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. For whoever is bent on saving his temporal life, his comfort and his security here, shall lose it, that is the eternal life. And whosoever will lose his life, his comfort and his security here, for my sake, shall find life everlasting. So we see here that picking up the cross is denying yourself, forgetting about your own interest. On a Sunday morning, my interest, what I feel like doing, I want to sleep. But now, if I'm following him, if I've really picked up my cross, I deny that sleep. So I deny that interest. Dress up. Despite the fact that my flesh doesn't want to come to church, dress up, pick up my Bible, and go to church. That is following after. That is going all the way. A point in life that you come to that, Lord, it is not about me. It's about you. He that won't do this thing does not deserve me. That is, does not deserve my blessing, my favor, my promotion, my increase. My protect, he doesn't deserve it. So we see here that this denial is not something you do once, it's something you do every day. Come on, say every day. Come on, say every day. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. What? His cross what? I can't hear you. Shout it. He has to take up his cross daily. Every day. See, because the devil is trying you out every day. Your flesh is getting on your way every day. The Bible says after he tempted Jesus, and Jesus passed all the tests, the Bible says he left him alone for a season. Meaning that he went and then he came back again to try. The cross has to be picked up how many times a week? Every day. It's a continuous exercise. You can't do it once. You say, oh, thank you Lord, I've picked up my cross since 20 years ago. No. You pick it up daily. If you pick it up once and you don't pick it daily, what will happen is that you have expired testimonies. Testimonies of 15 years ago. Testimonies of 10 years ago when you were picking it. Now that you don't pick it, nothing is happening. So what is God doing in your life? Ah, I remember 1973. Every time I remember 1974, what about now? It's a daily thing. Let me tell you, nobody's a daily thing. Just like you eat every day. Or is there anybody here who doesn't eat daily so that we can cast out the lying spirit? Every one of us eat every day. The way you eat daily. If you are from one side of the country, you eat pounded yam daily. Every day, pounded yam. If I sometimes eat pounded yam in the morning, in the afternoon, in the, I say, how? You are supposed to pick up cross. Every day. Some of us, if we can pick up our cross passionately like we pick up swallow when we are eating. Eh? You and Jesus Christ, you are steadfastly together. Have you seen some people when they see food, the way they behave? If we just bring food here now, all these people that are packaging, the tempo and the atmosphere will just change. Hello, somebody. Tell your neighbor it's daily affair. Let me ask your neighbor, have you picked your cross today? Let's answer a few more questions. How do we take this cross daily? How? In a practical sense. Romans chapter 8 verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the what? The things of the Spirit. Look at that scripture. Those that are after the flesh do mind. So this thing is a thing of the mind. You don't pick your cross physically. Say, Pastor, I don't have a cross in my room. We know. But it's a battle of the mind. That's why this scripture says, they that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. Why exactly is God saying we should not go after the way of the flesh all the time? How many of us know we are all in the days of our flesh? Are we? Are we? Or is there an angel here? Angels are here. We don't see them with our physical ears, but I'm talking to human beings right now. We are in the days of our flesh. That is why you continue to struggle with flesh. Somebody said, Lord God, prayer point 2. Take away this sexual feeling from my body. You're asking God to kill you. That's what you're asking for. Oh Lord, I pray. I don't want to be tempted with any sin again. Just stop it forever. Yes. What your prayer in interpretation is, Lord, kill me now. Let me die now. Because as long as you are human, and you are in the days of your flesh, you will still have to struggle with the flesh. You will still have to decide between the flesh and the spirit. Anybody with me? Okay? You are fasting. God told you fast for 7 days. You made up your mind to fast. You are ready. Fasting began. 11 o'clock. Your roommate, as if it's the devil that sent him, start cooking beans. Knowing fully well that beans is your weakness. When you see beans, your leg begins to shake. Your legs begin to have fellowship with each other. Begins to cook. And when you even start cooking the beans, you are okay. You are managing. You are confessing scripture. Thank you, Lord. I will not break this fast. I'm fasting. Then, she added Maggi. Ha! You know, when you add Maggi to beans, the aroma will change levels. Hello, somebody. And then you say, God, you know I'm a human being. I'm in the days of my flesh. I have tried, but God, let me break my fast today by 11. You just allow the flesh to win over. Is somebody with me? Oh, I feel like having sex. I want to have sex. Everybody feels like having sex. Everybody, every human being. At one point or the other. What Apostle Paul says, put your body under. Because if you don't put your body under, your body is going to get into serious troubles. Serious troubles you won't be able to handle. So look at your Bible. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So this means there are things of the flesh. Abi? And there are things of the spirit. Those that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. That is to say, the things of the flesh are important to them. Those that are after the spirit do mind the things of the spirit. That is, the things of the spirit are important to them. What are the things of the flesh? You know, sometimes the flesh is not a sinful thing. It's just that it can dissipate the anointing. Waste your strength. It's not sinful. For example, sitting down to watch a season film from 9 a.m. in the morning to 9 p.m. in the evening, it's not a sin. Is it a sin? It's not a sin. But that's works of the flesh. If you have not prayed 10 minutes in that day, you've not even prayed for 10 minutes. Don't let us even say 1 hour. You've not prayed. You've not opened your Bible. You woke up in the morning. The first thing you did is to get your laptop and you start watching film. From morning till evening, you've not talked to God. You are minding the things of the flesh. What are the things of the Spirit? Reading your Bible, praying in the Holy Ghost, confessing God's scripture, meditation of God's word. See, there are things of the flesh, there are things of the Spirit. Now you ask yourself, which one am I actually minding? Because the next verse I'm going to show you is very serious. Look at Romans chapter 8 verse 5. Sorry, Romans chapter 8 verse 6. It says, for to be carnally minded, because when you mind the things of the flesh, you are carnally minded. He said, to be carnally minded is what? No, say it. It's what? Shout it, let me hear. It's what? Death. And so somebody says, but I've been carnally minded and I'm not dead, I'm alive. He's not really talking about physical death. Physical death is part of it, but it's not so much of physical death. It's death of blessings, favor, and open doors, an increase, and opportunities. Death of experiencing what it means to be in the presence of God. Because when you mind the things of the flesh, there's no way you will cultivate the presence of God. And everybody needs to learn how to cultivate the presence of the Lord, so that you can hear Him. Because your productivity in life at the end of the day depends on how much you can hear God. To be carnally minded is death. Something is dying. Samuel, you need to do those Instagram videos for me, okay? To be carnally minded is what? Something dies. One miracle, one blessing, one increase, one opportunity dies every time you are carnally minded. Then it says, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. How many people want peace? How many people want the life of God? Peace. Peace means shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Everything is just rounded for you. Everything just works fine for you. Everything is just beautiful for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at Amplified Version of Romans chapter 8 verse 6. Now the mind of the flesh. He's talking to us. He's trying to explain what it means to mind the things of the flesh. Now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. To be carnally minded. Sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. Now sense and reason are good. You need it. You need to be sensible. You need to have reason. But it says being carnal minded is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. So it says here, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit is death. Death, listen, which death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. He's trying to define that death for you. When he said to be carnally minded is death. What is the sin? Dying. How does the person die? He said this is death that comprises of all kind of miseries. Things that make you cry, weep. Things that happen and you're like, this is not supposed to happen to me as a believer. Why is this happening? Why should this happen to me? Why should I go through this loss? Why should I be slowed down? Why should I not have enough money, enough supply? I read in the Bible. The Bible says that God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But right now I'm just in constant lack and insufficiency. It's death that arises from all these miseries. Miserable life that a believer is living. A believer that is supposed to live in royalty. With everything available for you as a child of God, begins to live a life of misery because that believer is carnally minded. He says, but the mind of the Holy Spirit is life, come on, say life, and soul, peace, both now and forever. Let me show you one more verse as I close. Why is God saying we should not be carnally minded? I've answered that a little bit. We know that it brings death, but let's see one more scripture in verses 7 to 8. The reason why God is saying we should not be carnally minded, is he on the screen? Is he on the slide? Okay, let's read together. One, two, go. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now. I didn't hear anybody. So let's lift up our voice and read together. One, two, go. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now listen, let's break it down. The reason why God says you should not be carnally minded, he says because the carnal mind is an enemy of God. Oh Lord Jesus, that's enough to scare you. That when you are constantly carnally minded, it's hard to get anything from God. It's enmity. So what does an enemy do? What will an enemy do most times? He will oppose, isn't it? He will oppose, he will fight. So what the carnal mind does, when God wants to bless you, the carnal mind says, I don't want no blessing here. I don't want any favor. I don't want that open door. No, it can't happen. No, I don't want that supply. That is what the carnal mind does. So you see why a lot of believers are frustrated. Say, I go to church, I pray, and I pay my tithe, but are you still carnal minded? Some things are dying and you don't know. And the interesting thing is that those things that are dying, you might just think it's because of the economic environment. It's because there is a recession in town. The covenant we have with God supersedes the economic situation of the environment. Is somebody with me? Our supply system is not how the economy is. What the economy is leading is irrelevant. For my God shall supply all our needs according to his riches. Did he say according to Nigerian situation? According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But now it's telling us that the carnal mind is an enemy of God. Why? He said, because it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Don't consider that, okay, maybe God will consider it. He said, neither indeed can be. Then he now concludes in a very sober way. So then, come on, say so then. Anywhere you see the Bible say so then, it's concluding for you that don't argue this one. Come on, say so then. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot what? Cannot what? He didn't say may not. Can not. However they try. Let them sleep inside church from morning till evening. They cannot please God. And if you cannot please God, it means you are not in faith. Because the Bible says it is impossible. Hebrews 11:6. It's possible to please God without faith. It is impossible. They that are in the flesh, if you are always listening to your flesh is always lording it over you, you can't please God. Look at the Message translation. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God. Ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing. I mean, when somebody has ignored what God is doing, how does the person get blessed? God is trying to bring some blessing. The person ignores it by virtue of a carnal-minded, you know, carnal-mindedness. And then he says, God isn't pleased at being ignored. Verse 13 of Romans chapter 8. Look at it. It tells us what we should now do with the flesh. Well, is that not the next question? Right? Are you with me? Okay, let's assume I'm the flesh is always trying to, what should I do with the flesh? See it in the next verse. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, come on, say through the Spirit. What's the next thing it says? Do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What is mortify? Who can tell me? What does mortify mean? If you're medical doctors, you know what mortification is. When it says, oh, the body is gone to that stage of mortification, that means it's dead. To mortify means to kill, destroy. Can't live again. So what the Bible is telling us here, you through the Spirit, you should mortify the deeds of the body. That is when you can live. What are the deeds of the body? It's listed somewhere in the scriptures that the works of the flesh are manifest: adultery, fornication, gluttonous, idolatry, all of them are there. Drunkenness, works of the flesh. He says, but what you have to do is to mortify these deeds. But notice it says through the Holy Spirit. It's not something you can do on your own. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to mortify. That is, you take the flesh to the mortuary. You mortify it. Once a dead man gets to the mortuary, he's considered gone. Over. The person dies. Oh, help us revive. He's dead. The next place is mortuary. It's mortuary. On the way to the grave. He said, that's the way you have to deal with this flesh. Otherwise, the flesh will mortify you. So that you mortify the flesh, you allow the flesh to mortify. When the flesh mortifies you, you are just there. You know, somebody can die at the age of 30 and be buried at 65. He's dead long past by reason of the flesh. So mortify these deeds. Oh, I feel like having sex. Mortify. Kill it. Tell the body, no, you are not having that. No way. Get up from your room, get outside, and see whether that body will have control over you. Let's see whether you fornicate on the road in front of Bodija. He said, the thing is on me. I have to sleep. I have to have sex now. You get out. He said, body, you see, your body will normalize. The problem is that you are not ready to take it to the mortuary. When you are not ready, each time, your body will lord it over you. And each time the body lords it over you, something dies in your life. Oh, something dies. Abraham and Lot were together. The destiny of Lot was tied to Abraham. But at the time, Lot says, Abraham said, okay, choose one. And Lot took a decision and left Abraham. Many years after, he was in serious trouble. It was this same Abraham that went back to help him out. Come on, say mortify. Come on, say mortify. Somebody says, Oh, pastor, if I'm in a room with a babe, and the babe has already removed her clothes, and I've already removed my trousers, and I've already gone through, like somebody said, I've passed through the land of no return. How do I mortify the deeds at that stage? She has removed her blouse, she has removed her skirts, everything is naked, she's already touching my body. I said, there's nothing like land of no return. He said, pastor, you don't understand. It's because you're a pastor. I mean, she has removed her clothes. I said, I will tell you how you can mortify the deeds of the flesh. Or how the deeds of the flesh can be mortified. So, but what he was trying to say is that once you get to that stage, there's nothing anybody can do again. Fornication will take place. And I said, all you need for your sense to return is for the girl to say she's HIV positive. The next thing is that you are looking for your trouser. Meaning that you can actually control your flesh. I say, it's the devil. It's the devil. You see, the devil will cry on the judgment day when you people are lying. This is the devil. The devil say, in me, I was not there. I helped you to lock the door. I'm the one that removed your belt. Don't lie against me. Because we blame everything on the devil. You fornicate, say, it's the devil. It's the devil. It's the devil. Why can't the devil push you to go and slap a pole on the road? Why is the devil always pushing you to do things like fornication, stealing somebody's money? Why is the devil selective? See, it's your flesh. It's not the devil. You are dressing up to go and meet somebody in a guest house. You say it's the devil. The devil bowed for you in the bedroom. Then he said, this is the dress you should wear. Then the devil said, use perfume. No, the devil is not above. You do what you wanted to do. You allow the flesh to take over. Listen to me, people of God. Listen to this statement. It's a very heavy statement. If you continue to be carnal-minded and allow your flesh to dictate to you, you will never be able to enjoy the fullness of God's blessings. To only be crumbs here and there because of his mercies. But if you really want to get to that place where God will say, well done, you have to kill the flesh. Everybody you admire that got up there in the faith have to go through the process of killing the flesh. I'll round up by just reading two more translations of Romans 8:13, and then I'll round up. Amplified version of Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the dictates, come on, say dictates. How many of us did dictation in school? In the primary school, especially dictation. We are right this, right that. So the flesh must have a voice, isn't it? Because now he said the dictates of the flesh. Are you with me? So when the voice comes and says, do that and do that, and you know it's wrong. That's the flesh dictating to you. And you have a responsibility to say no. It's like somebody selling orange. She can't force you to buy orange, can she? Hello? She's selling orange. Oh, buy oranges. These oranges are sweet. Say, orange seller, come. See, you saw the oranges. It's fresh. Let's represent like that. That's what you call. Say, come. Say, how much is these oranges? Say, negotiation. Negotiation. The orange seller can say, you must buy. No, it's your decision. That's the way it happens when the flesh dictates to you. It's trying to negotiate with you. It's either you buy it or you refuse to buy it. Are you with me? If you live according to the dictates of the flesh, what's the next statement? Say it, oh, don't say it. You will surely die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are what? Take note of that word. You are what? Say it loud. It's very important. Say it louder. Louder. If by the Holy Spirit you are habitually putting to death, it's an everyday thing. It's not a once and for all exercise. You are habitually putting to death. You are being tempted every day with several sins. The Bible says every man is tempted of his own weakness. We have different weaknesses. Every man. Sometimes what is your temptation is not another man's. But everybody will be tempted. Everybody has a weakness. Some people, their weakness is a green bottle. You can't sight alcohol. Your eyes will be rolling inside the socket. They are passing on the road. See those women that sell those things. Even if you are driving, you want to park. Some people, their weaknesses are women. Anything in skirt. Even if it's a goat in skirt. He's going this way before. On a serious business appointment. Sees one girl. Forgets about the appointment. Start following. Start following. When Jesus Christ said, take your cross and follow me. You are following, babe. Whether you like it or not, you are following something. You are following your flesh. You are following Jesus. You say, cross. Cross. I'm born again. Or cross. Stay under the bed here. Yeah. I can't pick you every day. Cross. Cross, stay here. Eh? I'll be back. Let me just go for this party. That's what most people do. But Jesus Christ said, if you can't pick up a cross and follow me, you are not worthy of me. You are not there yet. You are just wasting time. This is a strong message. It's a message of discipleship, of a place of growth. And we all have to leave this baby stage and grow up. That is the only place, that is the only time you can experience the fullness of God in your life. I want the best of God for you, but you have to grow up. Apostle Paul said, oh, these people are still carnal. I can't feed them with meat. They can only take milk. So he says, you are habitually putting to death and making extinct and deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body. Can you see that? He says, you shall really and genuinely live forever. Let's stand upon our feet. Amen. I'm not done with the teaching, but we have to stop here because of our time. Can we stand up? Very simple prayer. Just go ahead and talk to God. If there are specific area of weaknesses, say, Lord, help me to.
This is the end of the message. We believe you've been blessed. Join us at Shouts of Grace Center on Sundays and Wednesdays at KHC Event Center, Joker Plaza, Ibadan. God bless you.